You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Now, while some have described it as a form of investment, Ubuntu, one might even say it is also an incapacitating element in some quarters of the community. Whichever way it is, of course, framed, this giving is always, in some quarters, not a cheerful one. In African communities, the concept often arises from the cultivation of certain characteristics in a child from a tender age, and phrases such as remember where you are coming from, of course, instilling the idea that they are the umbrella in the family and a part of the success of the family rests in their hands. What a pressure that people will face when it comes to this. While the term originated, of course, in South Africa or South Tower, it is now used globally and the framework is common across the African continent. And we are going to be talking about black tax, and Elder Kiho is joining us this evening. Good evening, my elder.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for asking. And yourself?
I'm doing quite well. And greetings as well to everyone else who's listening.
Ah, fantastic. How was your day?
It was good, you know, we're back at work.
Yeah.
Still sort of feeling in the new year, so we're sort of catching up. Yeah.
I don't know if you still take Happy New Year's.
Well, it still feels like it. I mean, for some of us, it's only our second week back at work.
Yeah.
So those things still feel quite new, maybe in Feb.
Oh, 2 weeks. Wow, you're blessed. I mean, yeah. 2 weeks is something to be celebrated. A lot of people were like, from the 2nd of January, we were back at work, you know, and all this sort of stuff. So, yeah, it's been one of those. But Happy New Year to you. Wish God's blessings for the year 2024. We're talking about this thing called black tax. We're talking about this thing called black tax. But I just wanted your thoughts there, Kiho. When we started the show, we spoke about a quote, and I'm going to read it out to you. Just wonder what you think about it. And this one is coming from Confucius, as it were. And Confucius says, a man who does not plan long ahead will find trouble right at the door. Any thoughts there?
Yes. And to sort of give this some biblical language, you know, I call black tax how to be a financial blessing to your family.
Okay.
And how we navigate that through sort of a biblical worldview. And I mean, what is said there is similar wording that we find in Luke 14, verse 28 to 13, which says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?
Yeah.
Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And, you know, within that portion of scripture, we do find that principle about general stewardship, about planning, financial planning, taking into account this requirement for you to also be a blessing to your family, and how to honestly navigate that. Yeah. So it's quite important to plan. And I think that's where we will basically unpack.
Yes.
That's what we'll unpack. How to plan.
Definitely, definitely. Okay, black tax then. To people who have may not have heard about it or heard it or heard about the term, what are we talking about? What exactly is this black tax? And maybe why does it have to be black?
Why does it have to be black? Okay, so let's read a scripture. First Timothy 5. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So not only in the world, but within the kingdom of God, there is this requirement, this tax or this requirement for us to provide for our relatives and to be a help and assistance to our relatives. But specifically within the South African context and within black people. So black tax really refers to black workers, especially professionals who have a higher income to give to their parents, siblings, or even other family members, and it's mostly out of an obligation or a deeply ingrained sense of family responsibility, okay? So often, you know, the successful person is the first one, usually. The first one in a very poor family who graduates from college or attains a very high-paying job. And it comes within the context of South Africa.
Yeah.
It comes from a very long history of discrimination and how we are just, as Black people, also trying to financially stabilize. Because in some situations, you find that it took the whole family and even extended families to get one person through varsity. So imagine that person knowing how much everyone has sacrificed, even their cousin who works at call center and earns 5,000 rands, even their aunt who only earns 3,000 rands, how everyone has literally sacrificed their pennies to get them through varsity. Now they've graduated and they've got this higher paying job, how everyone is now looking at them, you know? And so imagine also as a Christian, you've also got this Bible verse in your mind saying, I need to give back. But within the context of South Africa, it really comes with a lot of pressure to say, so many people have helped me get this far. I owe them.
I love that foundation because it almost challenges, I suppose, what is the convention around black tax. It's almost like it's a forced payment. You know, there's nothing good about it, and I suppose the history of it maybe paints it in that particular way. But I love how you've actually unpacked it, and I was thinking in my mind that in an average black family, right, you find that, like you're saying, it would be quite a lot of people that are involved in getting that one first person to university. And we all have to sacrifice for that one person who hopefully, you know, will make it through and, you know, come back and maybe get a better job and be able to then plow back into, I suppose, the rest of the family and maybe even others that come after them and all those sort of stuff. And then, like you say, you juxtapose that to that. There's a Bible verse that almost says, "Hey, don't forget, you know, you've got these family members that you need to sacrifice." But someone might ask you how to say, "But they were not forced to contribute to me going to university. So why do I have now to carry this thing that I wanted to go to university? Yes, but they were not forced. They could have said no."
That's true. That's true. But when you look at it through sort of the biblical lens, you've got 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, which says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." So as much as they were not forced, you know, you're a child of God, and God has said to take care of your family, and you are to do right, not only to the Lord, but even to your fellow man. And so there is this obligation to give back as much as you can. However, I would like to balance that with this theme that I want to introduce about being honest.
Being
honest about your capabilities, and that's how you put in place the so-called boundaries, which is not something that within a Christian context you necessarily pursue, but you end up putting a so-called boundary automatically when you are honest. And honesty allows you to still do what you can do, but also be able to say what you cannot. And that honesty comes when you have sat down basic stewardship principles and have sort of done your budget. And you know there are three main categories when it comes to the budget. We've got the tithe, the free will offering and giving to family, friends. So the first category is giving. The second category is saving and investments. And the third one is day-to-day living. And as a believer, we're talking about a modest, simple lifestyle that caters for or considers quality, but you try to not sort of throw yourself into luxury because you're trying to give as much as possible away. But you have to sort of, once you've considered those three categories, first starting with the Lord, and then, you know, taking into account how much you can give, savings and investments, and your lifestyle, that's when you can literally be honest about your capabilities, which is there, I'll quote Colossians 3 verse 9, which says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And this will require you to be courageous. But I'll stop there for now.
I want to explore that, because some might be even saying it's easier said than done, because sometimes, you know, when you actually have to sit with your parent, someone that is your parent that you admire, that you have so much respect, and say, Mamelala, okay, you know, and this is my budget. This, and also the aspects of, I suppose, people who are not willing to share how much they earn with their parents for whatever the reason. Becomes a very techy, I suppose, discussion. But just to go back on this one, the concept, how old is it? Because it sounds like it started here in South Africa and then it found its way, like many other things, into the rest of the world.
So the actual concept, well, the term black tax, look, I've personally heard about it the past 15, 20 years. I'm still young. I'm only in my mid-30s. But the actual term, I mean, it's something that's kind of quote unquote new, but I mean the concept is of sharing what you have with your family is as old as mankind's existence, right? Because we do not operate in silos as people. We operate in a community, and the first community being your family. But within the South African context, I think specifically with the scenario that we gave firsthand about sort of the whole family and how the past discrimination has really affected black people negatively in the area of finances. You know, you think of South Africa in the 1900s where you've got this implementation of these segregation laws, and because of that, separating families and making it harder for black people to progress financially. And so it then brings about the need to come together as a community to get a few of us ahead financially, and hopefully those will power back. So the concept within the South African context, I can say maybe 1900s and possibly before, but around the time of where we started getting segregation in terms of laws within our country. And now it's taking us some time as black people to really recover. And some people, it will take a few generations in families for families to be wealthy, no, for families to financially stabilize. And that stabilization also depends on the opportunities available, education opportunities, business opportunities, and even the lifestyles of the individual, because it's so sad that sometimes you get a few people across the line, but then that person gets a drug addiction or gets involved in things which are just money pits and which also affect negatively the life of the person. So it also depends on that individual as well. Sure. So it's quite a complicated discussion, but really I can say when the segregation laws were starting to be implemented and you're seeing black people needing to group together even more to get us to financially progress.
Sure. With South Africa seen as the most unequal, you know, community or country in the entire world, and with the majority of the people being black for that matter. And I find that it's also the same across the better part of the, you know, SADC countries and all that. Will we ever even get to a point where this thing becomes, I suppose, a past? Because it seems like still today there are still families, like you said, we are barely just making it through, and we are not even getting ourselves lifted off the, I suppose, the effects of the segregation that happened, like you said, early 1900s, over almost 100 years ago. We are still struggling with the same things.
Yeah. Can I tell you something? I can't speak for, in general, in terms of South Africa as a whole. But I can only speak for members who are in the kingdom of God. And the reason why I say that is because we use different principles when it comes to financial management. And so if you apply God's principles when it comes to financial management, I'm not saying it's a guarantee for financial stabilization, because again, it depends on the opportunities, the doors that God opens for you. But if we can start there, then the chances become greater. And I say that because the Christian lifestyle affords us the ability to look at finances very differently. Like I said earlier, you've got your tithing and your offering, which in themselves have blessings. But in addition to that, there's this part of not only saving and investments, but there's the second part, or third part rather,
Okay, so it looks like we are losing Ukiho there. So we're going to just try and see if we can get her in a better line. She was still on the thought that, you know, as Christians, you know, we apply different principles, I suppose, to the issue of financial management. And so that would mean that even the way we look at this particular issue would be very, very different, right? Which is, I think, an interesting thought that... she was building up to them. Imelda, we lost you there, but you were saying that as Christians, we obviously apply different principles when you're looking at the issue of financial management.
Yes. Sorry, I realized I had to get off the Wi-Fi.
No problem.
My chair now.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. Thank you. I think one of the things that really help us as Christians is that third principle of that simple, modest lifestyle, which does consider quality. The simplicity doesn't mean cheap, okay?
Yes, yes.
You still consider quality, you still consider buying things that will last, but it doesn't include luxury. And those are the things that I realize as Black people, we sometimes fall into that money pit where, because we want to show off the success that we've achieved, we then move into a luxurious lifestyle which absorbs money which we could be using to give back. Not only that, our Christian lifestyle, where, for example, when we go out, it's a hopefully plant-based diet with the juice. We don't fill our tables with alcohol and expensive beverages. It's not partying every night. So even a godly lifestyle, a holy lifestyle, will save you so much money. And so coupled holiness, coupled with stewardship principles, and in addition, God's favor, I believe, is the starting point to achieving financial stability, which will require you to renew your mind and really start thinking biblically about what success looks like. It doesn't look like a luxury bag, but it rather looks like you tithing and offering, being a blessing to your family, and living a simple, modest lifestyle. And that way you'll be able to give more than more money being used for a lifestyle that you don't really have to have.
Sure. Just talking about the bags there, I know it's an off conversation, but I just remembered a conversation that ladies were having on these social media platforms. And I was just, you know, I stumbled upon it as I was logging in, and it was alive. And these ladies were saying, nowadays, on average, 40,000 rands for a bag is nothing. I was like, huh? Wait. Did I hear proper? Like, no, 40,000 is nothing these days for a bag. Like, but how do you even leave that thing in church? You probably will be looking at it like a hawk. Because if you were to lose that thing for 40K, your faith goes with you on that one.
Exactly. So can you imagine how
you
know, the family has pulled together? And definitely it all depends as well as on your budget.
Yeah.
But this principle about luxury, it doesn't depend. When you look at scripture, it doesn't depend on how much you're making, but rather that principle of, you know, Christians, we live a simple, modest lifestyle, so that the number one reason for the finances is done. And what is that number one reason? To give.
Yeah.
To give.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's an interesting. I found that discussion quite interesting, and I realized, wow, the world is moving a different direction. And here we are thinking that you know, a bag for 3,000-4,000 is 40, Baba, 40. It's like, yo,
and that's how you can finish a million, right?
Exactly.
quickly.
Suppose they blew it. Exactly.
Yeah.
Sure. But I want to come to this one as well. You know, where do we draw the line? Before we even talk about boundaries that you spoke about earlier on, where do we draw the line between Ubuntu, you know, which is, I suppose, taking care of our families, our communities and all that, and creating boundaries so that we are able to grow, to save, invest, and sometimes we might not want to say it, but enjoy the fruit of our labor. We work very hard. I mean, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Sometimes, you know, you have to sacrifice a Sunday to just catch up on stuff that you couldn't do during the week. We work very, very hard.
True. So I think in addition to first sitting down and doing your budget and realizing that actually every month I can only help my family, even with a simple lifestyle, I can only help with 1,000 rands, for example. And so with that 1,000 rands, it requires you to firstly be honest and not to hold back when you can, right? At the same time, taking into account Matthew 5 verse 37, which says, all you need to say when you speak to people, you know, working a principle, when you talk, all you need to say is yes or no. Ooh. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Sure.
And in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, yes, it's talking about making promises to God, but then it says here that we must not be too quick, okay, to make promises to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's also, it's better to say nothing than to make promises and not keep it.
Yeah.
So this is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 to 6. And here we can draw a principle about don't be too quick. And sometimes we get so excited, you know, our little brother or our cousin has been accepted to varsity. And we just call in, congratulations, my cousin. And then we just make a promise.
Yeah.
You know? And we didn't sit down and really make sure. And I've done that before. And then you realize scripture says yes must be a yes and no must be a no.
Sure.
So when you've made a promise, you mustn't go back on it. So don't be too quick. Don't be too quick to speak. And this also requires humility. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, fill yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I say humility because sometimes our giving can come from ego.
Yeah.
Wanting to show how much we can do.
Yeah.
You know? So sometimes you have to admit that I can actually only do 1,000 rands. Guys. And yes, and sometimes you feel bad. Sometimes it can even kill your pride because people may think way more successful than you actually are. But it requires you to humble yourself and be honest about how much you can help. At the same time, taking into account that you must be honest. And when I say honest, don't hold back when you can.
Yeah.
Because when you do that, you're not only sinning against your neighbor, but you're also sinning against God. You're not only sinning against your family, also sinning against God, because God requires us to help our relatives. So I would always say, do when you can, you must, but be honest about what you can do and don't be too quick to promise.
Yeah.
Even today, for example, I got a request from a family member.
Yeah.
And I literally said, before I would be like, I'm going to give this much.
Yeah.
Is that me? Yeah. And I said, wait.
Yeah.
I said, wait, let me see how much I get. Because, you know, we got a bit of increases because of CPI.
Yeah.
But let me see, and then I'll get back to you.
Yes.
So slow it down.
Prudence.
And be humble enough when you can't give as much as you would like.
Yeah.
And then the last point I would give is be careful not to feel guilty about things that are not sin. And when I say not sin, is being truly unable to do something, honestly speaking, is not something to feel guilty about. Yes, you may feel sad. Yes, you may sort of feel disappointed in yourself,
yeah.
that I wish I was further in life.
Yeah.
And yes, even a family member may say such hard, harsh words.
Yeah.
But remember that guilt is associated with sin.
Mm.
In the sense that if you have sinned against God or broken the law, sinned against God and your neighbor in the true sense, that's when you feel guilty.
Mm.
But you don't feel guilty for when you haven't sinned. I have not sinned. My sin is my inability, which is not a sin.
I hear you. Sure. That's amazing. I want to go back to this one, and I know we're running out of time, but I want to go back to this one where someone would say, I rely on my conscience, I suppose, to let me know whether to give or not to give. So in other words, that's how they keep sane and true to themselves. And I've always wondered if that's a thing, you know. And I'll use an example just to underscore what I'm trying to ask. You know, when you get to a robot, for example, and like I'm saying, it's just an example, where you get to a robot and you give only when you feel compelled that there's something that says give, even though the need, you can see it, that this person has a need, but you feel like, unless I get a certain voice, revelation, whatever the case, at that particular point in time, then I will not feel guilty about not giving. I will just go by. So same thing that they, and I had people saying they apply the same thing with family as well, to say, if I don't, there's nothing in me that says, hey, you know, so I will, even though the money is there, I know I can give. But unless I feel that thing, that's how I sense check myself. I don't know if that's a thing.
You know, that's the thing for the person who doesn't operate in the kingdom of God.
But okay.
Somebody who's a Christian,
okay,
cannot be a thing.
Sure.
So Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, then when faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Mm.
And we know that the just shall live by faith.
Mm.
And what does it mean, faith comes by hearing? Meaning when we have read the word of God and these verses that we have read, they are what guides us on how to live.
Mm.
So when you become a Christian, you no longer live your life based on feelings.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I feel like being honest, I feel like not stealing, I feel like keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath.
Mm.
No, you don't go according to feelings, but you live your life according to faith.
Mm.
And I like to say, where does faith sit? Faith frontal lobe in the brain. Faith is about thinking.
Mm.
So it's not about your feelings. Your feelings don't dictate what you do. The word of God dictates what you do.
Mm.
And you find yourself tithing even though that month you're scared.
Exactly.
Because God's word has said.
Yeah.
And so that's why sometimes you find yourself giving and doing what is right, even when you are, you know, a bit doubtful or a bit scared. But that's what it means to be a Christian. What's right, even though the heavens fall.
Mm.
And so when you truly can help, and the money is there.
Yeah.
Even if you don't feel like it.
Yeah.
What does God's word say? You must do it.
Yeah.
And so that's what it means to be a child of God. So I can't speak about those who operate outside the context of the kingdom of God. But someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And we are directed by God's word.
And not feelings.
Irrespective of how we feel. Yes.
Yeah, sure. That's beautiful. Is there something good or positive about this black text thing?
Definitely. Definitely. Because, you know, going back to that first verse that we read, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's this thing of, we have to provide for our relatives.
Mm.
You have to share with what you have. And I mean, I don't have it in front of me, but there's a verse that talks about how the rich must generously share.
Sure.
With other people.
Sure.
So if God has blessed you, you must share. And what does that do? It paves it forward. You know, so that you're not the first generation and the last generation to go to varsity and to, sort of financially stabilized, that even your little sister, or yes, you're going to have children, but even your extended family, if you can help, let's all move forward together, guys. You know, so that's definitely the benefit. And even when you look at the principle that God was trying to instill in the children of Israel, where he, when they were in the desert, he sent down manna just enough for that day, meaning each family had to go out and only take for what was required for their family. It's put in their minds that all of this is for us to share. I mustn't take too much so that the other family gets less. And that is what God was trying to instill. So when I'm blessed, I'm here to be a blessing to others. Starting with my family, then going out to to family, friends, even enemies.
That's a tough one.
As much as I can. And honestly, so while being a good steward.
Sure, that's a very tough one there. Because you always see enemies as a no-go area. Bazong tata kanjani. You know, who's on trial? And like you're saying, that's not how we're supposed to be operating as children of God and of the kingdom. We shouldn't be thinking in that manner. I think we've touched aspects of this one, but as we draw to a close, how do we create those healthy boundaries? I sit down with family. I tell them, this is what I have. I'm being honest. I open up. I can't do this. I can only do this every month and all that. That's the way we do it.
I think to close it up, I'm going to read Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As much as your family has helped you, don't forget that the Lord is also part of that. And also taking into account the other side of that, that as much as now you are financially more stable, you are not the ultimate provider for your family. God is. Remember that. So, only go as far as you can. And where you can't reach, go to the Father and put it before him. And that's the beauty about being a believer. Because your honesty is in the context of, guys, I am not God. And where we lack, we will go to our God who can supply all our needs according to Christ Jesus. And this is where we also then handle this thing of a God-like mentality that we have with family members who have money. That when they are in the family, they want to be treated as gods.
Little gods.
They want to be treated as little gods. This principle would then bring it back to earth to say, guys, this is as much as I can go. And ultimately, God is the provider. And when I don't have, and if somebody else doesn't have it, we'll pray. And we'll see what we can do. So always remember that. This will also help you to not have the weight of the world on your shoulders. God is the one who can speak things into existence. You can't. You can only go as far as your salary. So just in addition to, you know, planning, stewardship principles, a simple lifestyle, don't be too quick to make promises. Be honest about what you can do. Remember, God is the ultimate provider. You are not.
God is the ultimate provider, and you are not. I think it will also help to not make this a giving thing feel like it's forced. It becomes cheerful, because now you feel like, oh, I heard this, I was listening to, now I feel the pressure, I need to give and give, and at the end of the day, it's not pleasant, because you're taking the place of God. Beautiful. Thank you so much, ma'am. Really appreciate your time and insights as always. And may God continue to bless you as well.
Amen. Thank you for the opportunity, and God bless.
God bless.
You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
There you go. Such a beautiful, beautiful conversation there. I hope you are blessed.